We pick up our study of the Holy War and the battle that was raging there in the Mansoul, the town of Mansoul. Satan and under the name Diabolus has been put to flight. He's flown away and abandoned the field. And the battle is over, where we take up the study today. And Bunyan says, in our reading today, we actually read this first sentence last week. We'll read it again this week, though. When the battle was over, all things came into order in the camp. When the battle was over, all things came into order in the camp. Then the captains and elders of Mansoul came together to salute Emmanuel while without the corporation, that is, while they were still outside the city. So they saluted him and welcomed him, and that with 1,000 welcomes, for that he was come to the borders of Mansoul again. So he smiled upon them and said, "Peace be with you." Then they addressed themselves to go to the town. They went then to go up to Mansoul, they, the prince, with all the new forces that now he had brought with him to the war. Also all the gates of the town were set open for his reception. So glad were they of his blessed return. And this was the manner and order of this going of his into Mansoul. Now, those words are significant because what's going to follow here in Bunyan's story is just that. It is the manner and order of this going of his back in to Mansoul. Very significant, the significance that Bunyan places on the manner and order. The first in order is, as I said, all the gates of the town were set open, yea, the gates of the castle also. The elders, too, of the town of Mansoul placed themselves at the gates of the town to salute him at his entrance thither, and so they did. For as he drew near and approached toward the gates, they said, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." And they answered again, "Who is the King of glory?" And they made return to themselves, "The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors." And that's why I chose the hymn that we sang together, based on Psalm 23 and verse 79. Bunyan selects this particular passage to give words to the return of Emmanuel into Mansoul. And here are, this is the order. This is the order and manner. The first in order is that they open the gates, they lift up their voices, and they declare who it is that's returning. The Lord of glory. They're acknowledging his majesty, his sovereignty, and his lordship. That was first. Secondly, Bunyan says, it was ordered also by those of Mansoul that all the way from the town gates to those of the castle, you remember, is the heart, describes the heart, all the way from the town gates to those of the castle, his blessed majesty should be entertained with the song by them that had the best skill in music in all the town of Mansoul. So the secondly, he is to be praised. He's to be magnified and lauded with singing. But it's not just every babbling fool that wants to make a sound. No. Bunyan's very clear that it is the best skill in music in all the town. Why would that be? Because of who it is they're welcoming. It is His Majesty. This is the Lord. This is the King of Glory. He is to be received with all the best. You know, I suppose it was inevitable just because I'm an old man. And I suppose it's inevitable for old men. I don't know. I'm the only one. I only have this one life, and this is the first time I've ever gotten old. But I am really tired in this generation of folks who want to put a face on the gospel and on the things of God that just any old thing should be fine. That things that used to be considered common and vulgar now should be accepted as spiritual. I'm pretty disgusted with it. People say, well, you don't have to, and we don't have any ordinances here. We don't have any regulations. You know, we don't have a dress code police at the door to check what you wear and blah, 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 blah. We're not in legalism. But here's the fact. You should wear the best you have. Now, in a farming community where the best that a farmer, an old farmer's got, is a brand new pair of coveralls, then he ought to wear his brand new pair of coveralls. There's nothing wrong with the coveralls. But he ought not wear a pair that's torn and ripped up and stained as the oldest pair he's got. He ought to come with the best he's got. The best. It's the King. It's the Lord of Glory. It's the Majesty. It's the Sovereign One. We ought to bring before Him the best that we have. We're living in a generation that just wants to do away with that idea altogether. They want to bring everything down to a low, mundane, vulgar level. It ought not be. It's the King of Glory we're serving. We're not trying to impress Him. We're not trying to impress one another. This is not about impressing anybody. It's about yielding the best service we have. It'd be like inviting a diplomat to your home to eat. You know, put away the everyday china and break out the best china you have. If you have it, if you don't have it, then that's fine. But whatever is the best you have, bring it. Because this office deserves it. And we're in a generation that's vulgar and crass and common and low. And it ought not to be. The people of God ought to bring the best. And so they said, Bunyan said, we're going to entertain him with songs all the way from the gates to the castle. But we're going to bring the best we have in the skill of music. And that's what we ought to do in everything, in everything. When your children, when you study, when you write your assignments at school, you ought to bring the best you have. You need to do the best you can do for the Lord. And all things are unto the Lord, of course. And you ought to do the best. Don't fall in with this generation who's thrown that idea away. And they're satisfied. And in fact, they commend themselves, pat themselves on the back. With just how low and vulgar can they be? And it ought not to be. Bunyan said it brought the best in skill and music. Then did the elders and the rest of the men of man's soul answer one another as Emmanuel entered into the town, till he came at the castle gates with songs and sound of trumpets, saying, they have seen thy goings, O God. By the way, this is Psalm 68:24. They have seen thy goings, O God, even the goings of my God, my King, in the sanctuary. So the singers went before, the players on instruments followed after, and among them were the damsels playing on timbrels. This was the second feature of his return. Thirdly, the third feature, then the captains, for I would speak a word of them, they in their order waited on the prince as he entered into the gates of man's soul. Captain Credence went before, and Captain Goodhope with him. Captain Charity came behind with other of his companions, and Captain Patience followed after all. Patience waited, didn't he? He's in the very back. And the rest of the captains, some on the right hand and some on the left, accompanied Emmanuel into man's soul. And all the while, the colors were displayed, the trumpets sounded, and continual shoutings were among the soldiers. The prince himself rode into the town in his armor, which was all of beaten gold, and in his chariot. The pillars of it were of silver, the bottom thereof of gold, and covering of it was of purple, the midst thereof being paved with love for the daughters of the town of man's soul. Hallelujah. Well, there's a blessed expression, paved with love. That'd be the good title of a poem or a book, wouldn't it? Or a sermon, paved with love. Well, this is what he looked like when he rode into town. I'm glad to report to you, I've been there once or twice. I've been there once or twice. When he's come back graciously, fought for me when I didn't deserve it, and he's kindly reappeared to come and visit with me. And when he shows up, he's in his royal splendor. Fourthly, when the prince was come to the entrance of man's soul, he found all the streets strewed with lilies and flowers, curiously decked with boughs and branches from the green trees that stood round about the town. Every door also was filled with persons who had adorned every one of their forepart against their houses with something of variety and singular excellency to entertain him withal as he passed in the streets. Do you see the effort that's being put forth here? Do you see how they're striving for a singular excellency in all their presentation to him? They also themselves, as Emmanuel passed by, did welcome him with shouts and acclamations of joy, saying, "Blessed be the prince that cometh in the name of his father Shaddai." So there's all this adornment to be done. Fifthly, at the castle gates, the elders of man's soul, namely the Lord Mayor and the Lord Will-Be-Will, the subordinate preacher, Mr. Knowledge, and Mr. Mind, with other of the gentry of the place, saluted Emmanuel again. They bowed before him. They kissed the dust of his feet. They thanked, they blessed, and praised his highness for not taking advantage against them for their sin, but rather had pity upon them in their misery and returned to them with mercies and to build up man's soul forever. Thus was he had up straightway to the castle, for that was the royal palace and the place where his honor was to dwell, the which was ready prepared for his highness by the presence of the Lord Secretary, the Holy Spirit, and the work of Captain McCready's faith. The Holy Spirit had prepared the castle to receive it. And then Bunyan has these four precious words, "So he entered in." Hallelujah. Volume spoken there, "So he entered in." Sixthly, when the people and the commonality of the town of Mansoul came to him into the castle to mourn and to weep and to lament for their wickedness, by which they forced him out of the town. And so they, when they were come, bowed themselves to the ground 7 times, and so they also wept. They wept aloud and asked forgiveness of the prince, to pray that he would again, as of old, confirm his love to man's soul. They just couldn't get enough of telling him how sorry they were for what they'd done. If you've been a Christian for long at all, I know that you know what that experience is. Ashamed, sorry. And what are you to do? Well, modern psychologists say, don't dwell on those things. Be happy. Put people around you that are positive. You got to be positive. No, I tell you what you best do. You better come to his feet. You better own it. Confess it and ask for mercy. They wept. They wept aloud and they prayed and they told him how very sorry they were for what they had done. Mason said, "No stronger motive can there be for godly sorrow than a sensibility of our ingratitude on the one hand, and a view of the stupendous love of our dear Redeemer for us on the other hand. These two things will bring our hearts to repentance and wring from our eyes the tears of sorrow. Knowledge of how wrong we have been, how badly we have done, and knowledge of the love he has to pardon that." Berger said, "How gladly is Jesus received, how delightful and welcome is his presence to the soul that has long been vexed with an army of doubt. Oh, let Christians beware of sin and unbelief which caused him to withdraw, and the doubts to enter. Well may the soul be humbled to the dust in the recollection of its backsliding." Well may the soul be humbled to the dust in its recollection of its backsliding. Well, our commentator, giving us some commenting thoughts on this section, says, "Here is the return of Jesus to the soul. After weary days and tedious years of absence, after deep prostration of the soul and sorrow of the spirit, he now revisits the soul with the pomp of his presence and with the joys of his salvation. Such are the diverse experiences of the soul as it is with Christ or without Christ. Man's soul had known and felt the blessedness and happiness of an indwelling Savior. Again, it lost that evidence of spiritual peace and all misery, and all was misery, wretchedness, and woe. When Christ departs, doubts arise. The soul is assailed by 1,000 fears. Terrors and alarms keep it in continual suspense and all its conflict and encounter. Still the heart holds out for Christ. And this is everything. this retained, all the rest may be regained. And though heaviness may endure for a night, joy cometh in the morning. Here is the wandering soul brought back, the backsliding soul restored, Satan cast out, and Jesus enthroned again. The entry of the prince is after this manner. Number one, it's with open gates. To indicate the welcome of the soul to its returning king, the senses are all enlisted in the service of the good master. Eye gate is open to see his advent and to welcome him. Ear gate is unlocked to hear his blessed words of peace. Mouth gate is enlarged to express his gratulations and to show forth Emmanuel's praise. Field gate is all sensitive to his presence, and through its portals joy and gladness thrill throughout the whole man. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Secondly, he's welcomed with joy, with songs of joy to show forth the soul's gladness. The pardoned soul's always joyous. There is no peace like that of the soul that's conscious of the Savior's presence and indwelling. Philippians 4 and 4, 4 and verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Thirdly, his reception is with a goodly retinue. Forerunners, attendants, and followers, faith and hope lead the way, anticipating the advent of and manifestation of Christ in the soul. Charity comes behind, and indwelling Christ is always followed by love and good works. And behind all is patience, willing to wait, and to be last of all. Such are the things that accompany salvation. Fourthly, he's welcomed with garlands and flowers, a further manifestation of the joy and gladness now restored of the restored soul. The streets and houses mean all the highways and thoroughfares of man's heart, in which good and holy and joyful thoughts abide. And these are foremost in their readiness to receive their Lord. The shout of the king is in her camp. Fifthly, with the salutation of the ruling powers. These had retained the castle for Emmanuel. And having fought the good fight and resisted even unto blood, it is their true joy and gladness to welcome back their Lord to his dwelling place in the heart. Thus not only the passing thoughts, but also the abiding principles of renewed soul are on the side of Christ. The issue of the conflict is the receiving back of Emmanuel to the soul. He has entered in. What a blessed word is that. He's come back. Then Bunyan says, to match the great prince, to which the great prince replied. Now, we had just read that paragraph where it said that they came, they bowed themselves to the ground, they wept out loud, they asked for forgiveness, they're at his feet, they're groveling in sorrow over their sins. And he says, to which the great prince replied, weep not, but go your way. Eat the fat and drink the sweet. That's one of our favorite verses. Scoot always gives me the reference anytime I quote it. It's Nehemiah 8, verse 10. Eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to them for whom naught is prepared. Go, he says, go and feast. For the joy of your Lord is your strength. I am returned to man's soul with mercies, and my name shall be set up, exalted, and magnified by it. He also took these inhabitants and kissed them and laid them in his bosom. Hallelujah. I don't have any way to describe to you. I can't describe in words. I wish I had the language of other greater men to describe to you the joy of this experience. The heavenly joy of this experience. Not only does he come back without harm to them. He speaks words of peace. Not only does he come back in all of his regal glory, not only does he come back ready to forgive, but he takes them into his own bosom and kisses them. Incomprehensible. Moreover, he gave to the elders of man's soul and to each town officer a chain of gold and a signet. He also sent to their wives earrings and jewels and bracelets and other things. He also bestowed upon the true-born children of man's soul many precious things. Our commentator says, well might the prayer of man's soul be, enter not into the judgment with thy servant, O Lord. And here the Lord proclaims himself to be, as of old, the Lord of mercy and graciousness. That's Exodus 34 and verse 6. In the abundance of his mercies he has returned to man's soul to bless and not to curse, to comfort and not to vex, to reward and not to punish. So new badges of his love, new tokens of his affection, new symbols of his full pardon are now bestowed on the soul. In the joy of the Lord truly is thy strength. So he has come not to curse, not to punish, but to bless. And not only just bless with his presence, but now he's giving out gifts. Great gifts to them. When Emmanuel the Prince had done all these things for the famous town of Mansoul, then he said unto them, first, wash your garments, then put on your ornaments, and then come to me into the castle of Mansoul. Notice the order. Wash your garments. They've gotten messed up. Then put on the ornaments that I brought you. Then come to me in the castle. So they went to the fountain that was set open for Judah and Jerusalem to wash in. And there they washed. And there they made their garments white. And came again to the prince in the castle. And thus they stood before him. McGuire said, after the soul's relapse and backsliding, many duties remain to be done. Guilt has been more or less contracted. The garments have been more or less stained and spotted with the flesh. And Christian purity has been contaminated. All must now be restored in fullness, in holiness, in peace. When man's soul had been first invested with the pure white garments, it was, if you will remember, you can go back and read it for yourself, when they were first given these garments, it was with the charge, keep them clean. And if peradventure any spot or stain should be contracted, to go forthwith and wash them in the fountain of cleansing. The soul has contracted defilement, has stained her garments oft and oft during the sad interval of Emmanuel's absence. But now she washes and makes them clean in the pure waters of the fountain of the purified, sanctifying spirit. So they're going to have to clean up. And then Bunyan tells us, and now there was music and dancing throughout the whole town of Mansoul, and that because their prince had again granted to them his presence and the light of his countenance. The bells also did ring, and the sun shone comfortably upon them for a great while together. Well, I bless the Lord. for his kindness to take us back when we've soiled our garments. Mason had a warning. He said, though comforts are cheering, let not the believer rest in them, neither be light-minded, but fear, looking to Jesus for strength against sin and Satan, and grace to persevere. We need to be careful. Don't get so caught up in the rejoicing that we forget how we came to this place. He granted them the light of his countenance. And that's the only way that we're going to have any rejoicing, is that he come and visit us. The town of Mansoul did also now more thoroughly seek the destruction and ruin of all Diabolians that abode in the walls and the dens that they had in the town of Mansoul. For there was of them that had to this day escaped with life and limb from the hand of their suppressors in the famous town of Mansoul. There were still Diabolians in the town. And now, more than ever before, they are concerned to find them and kill them. Bunyan says, but my Lord Will Be Will was a greater terror to them now than ever he had been before, for as much as his heart was yet more fully bent to seek, contrive, and pursue them to the death. He pursued them night and day, and it put them now to sore distress, as will afterwards appear. So, they are now interested in getting these Diabolians out of Mansoul. I wanted to give you a word from Bunyan, written in another place, the compiled writings of Chaplain of John Bunyan, a warning about the love of sin. He said, sin has been delightfully admitted to an entertainment by all the powers of the soul. The soul hath chosen it rather than God. And also at God's command, it refuses to let it go. Talking about sin. If there be at any time, as indeed there is, a warrant issued out from the mouth of God to apprehend, to condemn, and mortify sin, why then the souls of sinners do presently make these shifts for the saving of sin from things that by the word men are commanded to do unto it. So in other words, he's asking, why is it that men are determined to preserve their sins? And then he gives a listing of some of the things we do. And I know you're going to be able to identify. Listen. Number one, they will, if possible, hide it and not suffer it to be discovered. That's what from a very youth, we do that, right? I mean, nobody has to teach us. That comes natural. We just hide sin. We just hide it. If nobody can see it, then we don't have to deal with it. We just hide it, number one. Number two, as the soul will hide it, so it will excuse it and plead that this and that piece of wickedness is no such evil thing. Men need not be so nice. They need not be so worried about it. I had an experience of that Friday. I was chatting with a young man. I was chatting with a young man in front of an older lady, and they had been in a certain place together, and the older lady said to the young man, she said, did your mama know that you were drinking beer? He said, no. And his mother is a professing Christian and very bold in her profession. He said, but I'm not worried about it. He said, I'm not it's not a sin. And he started to quote a verse. And he said, you know, the Bible says, be not drunk with wine. And I wasn't drunk. And I'm not breaking any law of God. And I hadn't said anything at this point about any of this. But I spoke up when he started quoting the Bible. And he said, I said, wait. What did that verse say? He said, be not drunk with wine. I said, where is that in the Bible? He said, it's in the book of Proverbs. I said, really? He said, yeah, that just means you can't get drunk, but you can drink. I said, well, can I just tell you? First place, that's not in the book of Proverbs. And the second place, it seems interesting to me that you're real keen on keeping what the Bible says, and you only took half the verse. The verse says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye filled with the Spirit. It's interesting to me that you have no interest in that part of it. Why are you so keen to protect the Bible? First half verse, you didn't even read the second half verse. But oh, by the way, since you were gracious enough to mention the book of Proverbs, let's see what the book of Proverbs says. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise, for at last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. Now that's what the book of Proverbs says about drinking. Men are very ready, even to use the Bible, to excuse sin and say it isn't sin. And I just had an example of that this week. Thirdly, he says, as the soul will do this, so to save sin, it will cover it with names of virtue, either moral or civil. Cover it with names of virtue. If they want to abort a baby, they won't talk about aborting babies. They'll talk about protecting women's rights. They'll talk about caring about the emotional needs of women. So we just rename it. Cover it up with good words. Fourthly, if conviction and discovery of sin be so strong and so plain that the soul cannot deny but that it is sin, and that God is offended therewith, then it will give flattering promises to God that it will indeed put it away, but yet it will prefix a time that shall be long first, saying, get a little sleep, get a little slumber, get a little folding of my arms, till I'm older, till I'm richer, till I'm this or till I'm that, until then, I'm going to have my sin. So it says, okay, you can't ignore it. You can, and that boy couldn't. He couldn't deny. After I'd quoted all the scripture, he couldn't deny it was a sin. And so what does he do? He just blows it off, says, whatever. So if it can't be hidden, then man will say, well, okay, it's sin, but I'm not dealing with it today. Not now. Later. Fifthly, if God yet pursues and will see whether this promise is of putting sin out of doors shall be fulfilled by the soul, then it will be partial in God's law. It will put away some and keep some. Put away the grossest and keep the finest. Put away those that can be best be spared and keep the most profitable for help in a pinch. Wonder if we've ever done that. Number six, if all sin must be abandoned, or the soul shall have no rest, why then the soul and sin will part with such a parting as it is, even as Phaltiel parted with David's wife, with an ill will and a sorrowful mind, or as Orpah left her mother with a kiss. Begrudgingly. 7. If at any time they can or shall meet up with each other again, and nobody ever be the wiser, then they will, courting between sin and the soul will return. Well, that's a bleak picture, isn't it? I think we can all say we've experienced some of that. Surely. Good counsel from Mr. Bunyan what to do with this problem of sin. Just knowledge and exposure is helpful, is it not? Helps us to recognize what we're doing. All right, we'll stop there today. Is there any question or further commenting for our admonition?